Invite you to take your Bibles now and turn together to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Tonight I'm going to start a very short series, a two-part series. That's why you'll see the number one next to the sermon title. Just a short series on being citizens of the kingdom of heaven here on earth and how that's practically expressed and how that's expressed faithfully by becoming a member of a church, by joining with a local expression of the kingdom of God. So that's going to be our topic tonight and next week, Lord willing. It'll be more of a topical series. Then, Lord willing, I'll be going to 1 Kings, I think early in February is my plan to do a series on the life of Elijah and the parts of 1 Kings and then on into 2 Kings a little bit that touch on the prophecy and the ministry and the life of Elijah. So that's where we're going. That's the plan. But tonight we begin considering this topic of being citizens of God's kingdom and how we express that now in local churches. So I'm going to read Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 17, on down through verse 22. And just one more word, this will be a little bit more heavy on the teaching and instruction, but these are ideas and this is the theology that undergirds our practice and our life and the life of the church. So please hear God's word, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. And Paul is speaking of Jesus Christ here, where we pick up in verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's stop and pray together. Father, we thank you for these glorious truths. We thank you for what Christ is doing, building his church, building us together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And as we consider these amazing truths and the practical outworkings of them tonight and then next week, Lord, we pray that you would instruct us. Lord, we just heard from Jesus that heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will not pass away. And we've just sung that your word is sweeter than honey, and that we are to love your word and to take delight in it. And so we pray that by your Spirit, you would do this in us for our good and for your glory. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've already explained, tonight and next week, we will be considering this theme of committing to a local church, the topic of church membership. And my goal in this short series is to present some of the Bible's case for joining a local church, for being a member of the church. I want you to see that church membership, joining, committing to, and submitting to a local church is biblical, is necessary, and is good. Now, many of you are already members of this church or members of another church, and so you may not need convincing that this is biblical and right and a good idea, but it's important to know why we practice this. It's important to be reminded of these things. We need to understand why it's biblical. It's also important for interacting with the world and with other Christians who may not hold the same convictions. It's also important for our young people to understand as they think about membership in the church. And so I hope that this is helpful for all of us, regardless of where we may be, regardless of our relationship to the church tonight. The Bible teaches that Jesus is Savior and Jesus is Lord. He is King. And as King, he calls the citizens of his kingdom to unite with one another, to worship with one another, to represent him and grow and serve him together. He calls them and he calls you to openly declare loyalty to him by committing to an outpost of his kingdom, by joining a local faithful church. Now, for many reasons, this idea, the concept and the practice of church membership is unpopular, and it's countercultural. It's not as widely practiced in the church as it once was. And as we begin thinking about this topic, I want to ask the question, why is that? What's contributing to that, the decline of this idea and this practice? Well, sadly, many Christians today want Jesus as their personal Savior without openly submitting to him as Lord, without publicly becoming a part of his body. Joining a church is often seen as unnecessary, outdated, and legalistic. It's interesting, Christians who make those claims don't say the same thing about their bank or about attending a college or being on a sports team or being married. In fact, membership and boundaries and authority and commitment and promises there are essential and are welcomed. But that's often not the case when it comes to the church. But I believe this sentiment is largely the influence of the world, the influence of the culture, the influence of sinful human autonomy. This trend does not reflect something of a revival and reform that's happening in the church, but rather a decline. Think about it. Church membership is countercultural because our culture values autonomy, the autonomy of the self, the individual choice and freedom. It doesn't value God-given authority and oversight and boundaries. It views faith as a private matter. Further, we are living in an increasingly consumer culture where people view church more as a product or a service that they choose to consume if they like. And so they shop for church like they might shop for a pair of jeans. If you think that's a ridiculous illustration, I've heard that used on the radio by a church welcoming people to come try their church out and see if it is a good fit. We think of and speak of ourselves as consumers rather than citizens. Also, the church, broadly speaking, values pragmatism over principle. And asking for commitment and accountability and membership often drives people away. And so churches have then just dropped the practice because it doesn't work. People don't like it. It's not good for their numbers. And the church has become more seeker-sensitive rather than scripture-sensitive. We're also in an increasingly ahistorical society that neither knows nor values the past. And so most don't realize that church history or that church membership was almost a universal reality up until very recently, for good and biblical reasons. Also, the church, again, generally and broadly speaking, is very biblically illiterate. Sadly, many Christians simply don't know, nor are they being taught what the Bible actually says and what it asks of them and how to apply that in life and in the life of the church. Further, we are increasingly living disembodied digital lives, and more people are doing church online or doing discipleship on their own or with their phones rather than when in a living local body of believers. And and COVID really just amplified this. And then finally, people tend to view the church today as just one more voluntary club that they can choose to join or not, depending on their own personal preference. And so for all of those reasons, and there are certainly more, this call of King Jesus to serve him and follow him as a committed and submitted citizen of his kingdom and a local outpost of that kingdom in churches is not popular. It's increasingly countercultural, and it's largely falling out of practice in the broader church. But this is precisely why we must not abandon this practice of church membership, but rather seek to understand it and recover it and embrace it if it is, in fact, biblical. And so the challenge for us tonight, the counter-cultural call from your king and from God's word that we'll consider tonight and next week, Lord willing, to each of you is to proclaim, follow, and serve King Jesus as a citizen of his kingdom. Proclaim, follow, and serve Jesus as a citizen of his church by way of and in local churches. Commit yourself to Christ as a member of his church, a local faithful church. And if you have already, and many of you have, good. Understand why and perhaps renew your commitment to this. Well, I want to look at 3 points tonight to help to begin to understand some of the biblical reasons for this. And we're not turning to a verse that simply says, thou shalt be a member of a church. The Bible doesn't have a verse like that, but we're looking at principles that, if we are to apply practically, lead us to this practice. And the first is the call of God to confess Jesus as king, to confess Jesus as king in his church. Look again with me at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. As Paul is talking about the church here in Ephesians chapter 2, he says that Jews and Gentiles alike are one body. They are fellow citizens. Now think about that word citizen. Citizens have a country. Citizens have a kingdom. They have a collective body to which they belong. Most of us in this room are citizens of the United States or citizens of Colorado. As Christians, the Bible says we are now citizens of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, the household of God. And Jesus is the king of that kingdom. In fact, his titles, Messiah, Christ, Lord, these are royal kingly titles, authoritative titles. Jesus has supreme imperial authority. And part of being a Christian and becoming a Christian, a citizen of heaven, is confessing and acknowledging that Christ is king. Not just that he is Savior, but that he is Lord and King. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, this faith, this confession of Christ is personal, and it must be personal. It says there, you must believe in your heart. But this is also public. Confessing Jesus as Lord and King is to be done before men. Jesus made this same point in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Don't be afraid to identify as my disciples. In fact, you must. You must acknowledge me before men. If we have faith in him, we must confess and acknowledge him as Savior and as Lord. Loyalty to Christ, faith in Christ, is not a private matter. It's not only a private matter. If we're redeemed citizens of his kingdom, we must say so. We must openly confess him as King. But you don't do this on your own. You don't whisper it to yourself or to your family. You do this in the kingdom of Christ, in the church of Christ. You go to your fellow citizens and confess Jesus as King. You let them know that he has called you to faith, and you're ready to enter his kingdom and unite with his citizens and his household on earth. Openly confessing Christ and identifying with him as Savior and Lord is necessary, but it's not done by wearing some label. It's not done by shouting it on the street or by some self-declaration, but by openly identifying with his kingdom on earth, with a local body, a local expression of his church. Think about it this way as you consider this. You can't just decide or declare that you are married to someone on your own. You can't just decide or declare that you are now a citizen of a certain country. I'm a citizen of Canada. That's not how it works in earthly kingdoms, and it's not how it works in God's. We realize, and I think we realize now if we're following the news at all, that open borders are a problem, and legal citizenship for a kingdom, an earthly country, is necessary. In Matthew 16, Jesus says he is building his church on earth as the visible manifestation of his kingdom, and he has given the church the keys of the kingdom, the right and the task to declare the good news and thus open the kingdom by way of the gospel. Open the kingdom to those who repent and believe, to give entrance to citizens of the kingdom who confess him as king, and then to shut it as well to those who are unrepentant. So you are to confess Christ as King and Savior in the church and to the church. And that's part of what happens when you join a local church. They recognize and affirm and certify, if you will, your spiritual citizenship, and they welcome you in. And so when you join a local church, it's like joining an outpost or an embassy of Christ's kingdom, because your new and your ultimate citizenship is recognized and affirmed. It's an official and public declaration of citizenship, who you are in Christ, a primary way in which you confess your loyalty to your new king, your ultimate king. Well, the Bible says Christians and citizens of heaven are also called to be separate from their old kingdom and from the world. And so God calls you second tonight to also come out of the world and into his church. This is another reason why we practice church membership, because we are called out of the world and into the church. Look again with me at verse 17 and following. He came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This new citizenship involves a radical break, a totally new identity and affiliation. Those who were far off, those who were outside, who were strangers and aliens, far off from God's people, are brought in and brought near. They now have access to the Father. They are now fellow citizens with the saints. And that word saints, fellow citizens with the saints, is literally with those who are separate, those who are set apart, those who are holy, those who are set apart from the world. There's no middle ground. You are either for Christ or you are against him. You are either in or out. You are either a member of his household or not. You see, when you trust Christ and when you are born again by the work of the Spirit, Colossians 1 verse 13 says, you are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son. And the church on earth is the physical manifestation of that kingdom that you've been transferred into. And the biblical word for church is extremely important. The word for church in the New Testament is the Greek word ekklesia. And it literally means called out, those who are called out, called out of the world, called out of sin and death, and called into God's kingdom and God's people and into Christ, into life. A church is not something you do. Church is not something you attend. It's not a place, but it is a people. It is a people who are a manifestation of God's kingdom, God's people. And so there's the kingdom of this world, and there's the kingdom of God. And the question is, where do you belong? Are you in or are you out? Are you a part of God's people? And that key question is answered by more than just yourself, by more than just a personal faith or affirmation or decision, but by openly confessing Christ, by identifying as a citizen of his kingdom, a disciple of Christ, a member of his household, by way of joining a local gathering, a local outpost of that kingdom, a local church. God's kingdom is not a borderless kingdom where anyone can come in and go out as they please. The local church gives definite borders to the kingdom. It affirms and confirms who is a citizen by profession of faith, a credible repentance and faith. Those who confess faith in Christ but stay outside of the church or say that this is not important, who don't join the church, blur the distinction between the world and the church and blur the line between being called out and set apart and being in God's household. And it's neither biblical nor wise. You see, God is the one who makes us citizens of his kingdom through the gospel, through the work of Christ, by his Spirit in the individual heart. But he does not just call us out of the world and out of the kingdom of darkness and then leave us in no man's land. He doesn't just call us out of the world and then leave us on our own. He calls us out and he calls us in, into his church, into the fellowship of the saints. And in not to just some invisible, ethereal idea with no structure or borders, with no authority or organization, with no membership or accountability. He calls us not just into the invisible universal church. He calls us into a concrete, definable, visible church. And so joining a local church is how your heavenly citizenship is expressed here on earth. It's how you practically and openly show that you are a called out Christian. It doesn't make you a Christian. God does that by his sovereign grace alone in the heart. But that inward work has an outward expression on earth while you await the kingdom of glory. You come out of the world and you come into his church. You become joined to and built together as part of God's kingdom, as it says here in verses 21 and 22, members of the household of God. And you express that and you exercise that membership in local households of God, in local churches. Well, we're called to confess Christ in his church. We are called to come out of the world and into his church, into a local church. And then third and finally tonight, God calls you to certify or to seal your new identity with Christ and with his kingdom as a part of his church. Let's consider that third tonight. Certify your citizenship in his church. When we establish new relationships or new identities, we have ways of showing that that is official, certifying that it's official, it's legitimate, it's not just our own personal idea. You can't just declare yourself married. You have a lawful official make a pronouncement on behalf of the state and the church. Traditionally, you use something like a ring, a sign, or a seal. There are witnesses. There are vows. There's a certificate. And these affirm that you now have an official relationship with a particular person, and you're committed to them, covenanted with them. Or if you become a citizen of a country, there is a process. There are official vows, official documents, signs and seals that certify your new citizenship and identify you. Typically, you don't just sneak across a border. Well, the church as God's family and God's kingdom also has official signs and seals, official ordinances given by Christ, commanded by Christ, King Jesus. And you'll know what I'm speaking of, the sacraments, a baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, in the New Testament, when a person repented of their sins and believed in Christ and confessed Christ, they were to be baptized. For example, in Acts chapter 2, Pastor Friedley has preached on this recently. When those who heard Peter's preaching of the gospel asked what they were to do, he said, "Repent and be baptized." He didn't say, "Well, accept Jesus as Savior and I'll see you in heaven." He didn't say, "Well, you know, trust in Jesus and you're welcome to attend worship if you like." He didn't say, "Repent and go baptize yourself." He said, "Repent and be baptized." Be baptized where? By who? Be baptized in and by the church. Baptism was an official public sign and seal of entrance into the kingdom. A certificate, if you will, of new citizenship given by the church by the command of Christ. A sign of the washing of sins and union with Christ. And not just anyone could be baptized. Only those who repented and believed and their children. Only those who are willing to openly identify with and confess Christ and take the sign, take his name in baptism. And Acts 2 goes on to say that they were added to the number. And so they kept track. There was a definite number, a definite record and roll of those who were officially confessing Christ, new baptized members of the church. And then Acts 2 goes on and says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That's Acts 2:42. Those new Christians, those new citizens were devoted to one another. They entered into fellowship with one another. They placed themselves under the teaching of the church. They prayed together and they shared the Lord's Supper together. It says they broke bread together. The Lord's Supper is another official ordinance of King Jesus given as a sign and seal of citizenship in the kingdom. And like baptism, it's not just for anyone, but for those with faith and a credible confession of Christ as King, those who are officially known and recognized as citizens of heaven and members of the church, those who have been baptized. And they would together proclaim the death of Christ in this supper and commune with him and commune with each other. In the New Testament, when you believed and repented, you were given these signs and you were officially and publicly received as citizens and numbered in the local church. Officially enveloped and counted as no longer in the kingdom of darkness. No longer in the kingdom of the world. Baptism and the Lord's Supper certified your new and your ongoing citizenship in the kingdom. And membership in the local church. And friends, these act in the same way today. This is why before Jesus died, he gave his church the Lord's Supper, saying, "This is a sign of my body and my blood. Do this in remembrance of me, to show the world that you're mine, to proclaim me as Lord and Savior until I return." It's why the risen King Jesus commissioned his church in Matthew 28 to go out and make disciples and baptize disciples. These official ordinances were gifts to the church, to certify and signify, to strengthen and to mark not just anyone, but his special people, citizens of heaven, washed by his blood, united to him, having life from him, united to their fellow citizens, the fellow members of his body. You see, King Jesus has a real, visible kingdom. Yes, he is enthroned in heaven, but he has a kingdom here on earth. The head of the body, to whom we are united, has a real body on earth. The foundation and the cornerstone has a real visible structure that he's building on earth with real people, redeemed sinners. And those people are not just off on their own. They are not wandering here and there. They are being joined together, built together, fitted together as a living temple and living stones. And he calls you to be a part of that, openly committed and joined to him and joined to his body. You see, your King and Savior does not just promise you a family and a home and a kingdom someday to come. Someday to come in heaven. This is not all just future and spiritual. He saves and cares for and rules now by giving you his family and calling you into his family here on earth, by giving you a home and a household now in his church. King Jesus has you serve and fight and be protected and be nurtured in an outpost of his kingdom now, not off on your own, but together with his people, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And friends, brothers and sisters, each one of you knows, or at least you should know, that your earthly citizenship, your citizenship here on earth is temporary. It will end. But Jesus' kingdom will never end. And your citizenship in heaven will never expire. If you believe in your heart that he died and rose again, and you confess him as Lord, you will be saved. And you are, and you will be a citizen of his never-ending kingdom. And because of that, you are called even now to be citizens of his kingdom on earth, and members of his household, his church, fellow citizens with the saints. Yes, it's a countercultural call. Yes, it strikes against our own sense of autonomy and freedom. But it is a call out of this world, out of the kingdom of this world, into his. A call to commit to and join a faithful branch of his church, an embassy of his kingdom on earth, in order to confess him as king, in order to come out of the world and into his body, in order to certify our new citizenship and be strengthened and nurtured. And Lord willing, as we'll see next time, also for the nurture and oversight and fellowship and mission of the church, for our good, for our safety, for our blessing, for the good of others, for the mission and the witness of the church. But this is really more like a great gift, an invitation. Yes, we need to see that this is biblical, that this is a duty that we owe to our King. We need to see the practical outworking of these biblical principles. But I want us to also see that this is such a great privilege that our Savior and our King has earned for us, an eternal inheritance in his kingdom that we can feel and experience beginning even now. The opportunity not of a lifetime, but of an eternity that starts even now. And so, brothers and sisters, proclaim, follow, and serve King Jesus as a citizen of his kingdom in his church. Now let's pray. Father in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for sending Jesus to this earth to reconcile a people to yourself. Those who were walking in darkness, who were in rebellion, who were spiraling to our death and destruction, blind in the kingdom of darkness. By his work, by his life and death and resurrection and ascension, you've been pulling a people out of the kingdom of darkness and into his marvelous kingdom of light and life. We thank you that Jesus is building a church of living stones, a new temple with those who were once dead in their sins, and making us a body together. Lord God, may we understand these things and appreciate these things and know how to faithfully live this out on earth. Lord, this is countercultural. It is difficult. But we pray that we would live as citizens of your kingdom, fellow citizens with the saints, faithfully, out of love for Christ, out of a desire for his glory, for our good, for the good of our fellow citizens in the church. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us these things and enable us to live these things for your glory. We do pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.